Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, hear the word of God, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let us pray. Father, we have asked that you would give us insight, help us to understand the great treasure stores of Holy Scripture, as chiefly as they speak to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our hope in life and death. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue working through the armor of God. We have talked about the importance of girding ourselves in truth, adorning ourselves with the breastplate of righteousness, readying our feet with the gospel of peace, and taking up the shield of faith. We are to do all of these things as we are strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Not that which is our own, but that which comes to us by the free grace of God in Christ Jesus. Understanding that we have been called by the Lord. We have been called to stand as those who are His, and we are to stand in truth. We are to stand in righteousness. We are to stand in the gospel of peace. And we are to stand in the faith that has been supplied for us in Christ Jesus. And as we began to look at last week, we are to adorn ourselves with the helmet of salvation. And so we'll look a little bit at what we covered last week as we then continue to expound on the doctrine that we began. And we noted last week the physical signification of the helmet as that which protects our head, that which is the executor of the whole body, and that which is integral to the whole body. If the head does not act well or the head is not working properly, the whole body suffers on account of it. Yes, one may lose a finger in battle or a hand, but that's nothing like losing one's head or suffering an injury to the head. And so soldiers often seek to be with their helmet. They want their head to be protected in battle because they don't want to risk great danger. They don't want to have to be those who fight. They want to be those who are able to lift their heads up and engage in warfare, and they're able to do so with a helmet. And so we talked about how the helmet protects our reason and signifies our life. And we talked about how specifically what the Apostle Paul is referring to here with the helmet of salvation is the hope of salvation. That hope that enables us to lift our head. That hope that enables us to think rightly and not be fearful as we engage in spiritual warfare. We're not always hiding. We are not always ducking. We are not fearful. We are rather those who know that salvation is ours. It has been purchased by Christ. It is secure. So as we engage in spiritual warfare, we are those who are able to have hope. We are those who are able to lift our eyes up towards heaven from where our help comes from. So the doctrine that we drew from this text last week was that hope enables perseverance through the difficulties of warfare. Hope enables perseverance through the difficulties of warfare. And this is just what is necessary. Right? Soldiers who engage in natural warfare need a kind of natural hope. They need a reason to believe that they could have victory, or they need a cause to believe in that will enable them to fight. They need to have a general expectation that in the future, what will come to them is victory. And for this reason, they seek to engage in warfare. They anticipate what has not yet been given. They anticipate a good that they hope to have and possess. And this we call hope. And this is kind of a natural hope. We talked about this as we looked at a bit of a taxonomy of hope last week in the book of Romans. We looked at Romans chapter 15, verse 24, where the Apostle Paul says, I hope to come to you. It was a desire that Paul had in the future. It was a desire that Paul had of a good thing. It was a desire that Paul had that was grounded in reality, both on the saints that were there, as well as in his own desires and expectations that he would be with them. And so we can talk about this hope as a natural hope. And this is something that a lot of people have. They can have it for good reasons in the realm of nature. But the hope that is being spoken of here specifically in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, is a supernatural hope. It is what some have called, rightly, a theological virtue. It is something that individuals possess in and of themselves. There's not merely a thing hoped for, although there is a thing hoped for, There is hope that springs up within the individual. This is why Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, talks about through the reading of Scripture, those things that have come before us, we might have hope. That you might be, as a believer, a hopeful person. But not merely that you would be a hopeful person, that as we read the Scriptures, we would discover the object of our hope, who is none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we saw in Romans chapter 15, verse 12, Jesus Christ called the hope of the Gentiles. He is the hope of all people, that they would look to Him and see in Him their redemption, see in Him their salvation. And as they hope in all the promises that God has given to them in Christ Jesus, they reach out to Christ by faith and they await the expected things that God is going to give them, the goods that are yet to come. They hope in Christ. Why am I hopeful of a resurrection of my body? To be in the blessed presence of my God because of Jesus Christ. How am I hopeful about an inheritance? Because Christ has purchased it. So there's hope in the subject. There's hope in the object, which is Christ. And then there's God, who is the source of all of our hope. And we saw this in Romans chapter 15. Such a beautiful verse. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now, may the God of hope... And we talked about how last week, God doesn't have any hope. God is hopeless. If God had hope, He would not be a good grounds for our hope. We don't hope in a God who has hope. God is called the God of hope here because He's the source of all of our hope. May the God of hope fill you. So here we see the idea that He's the source. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God, who is the God of hope, gives believers hope, causing them to abound in hope. This is the kind of hope that can only come from God. Hope to see someone someday, like Paul expresses in Romans chapter 15, verse 24. Hope that you'll see your family again as you depart from them after spending time with them. Maybe hope that you'll recover from a sickness or an ailment because of the treatment and what the doctors have said. Those are all natural hopes. These are all the kind of hopes that any human on earth could have. But the hope that we've referred to in 15:4, 15:12, and 15:13 of Romans is a supernatural hope that comes from God, who is the source of all of the hope that the believer has. This led us to look at the fact that God gives us hope as a virtue. A virtue is something which helps perfect someone, helps complete them. It's different from a vice, which helps destroy them or ruin them or bring them down. A virtue is that which enables us to act well. A vice is that which enables us to act poorly. We would call both of these things, virtues and vices, a habit. And when we speak about habit, what we mean is having something, right? So you think about a helpful analogy that I think of is courage. I try to use this analogy when I describe habits. We often think about habit being a specific action that we do outside of us, but really what a habit is that which enables us to act in a certain way, right? It explains the action that happens, right? So the reason maybe you chew on your fingers is... That's not the habit. The habit is anxiety. That leads you then to chew on your fingers. That's the action. Why is it you so quickly chew on your fingers? Because you're an anxious person. That's just a particular act. The same thing with something like courage. I can look out in the room and I can't see who has courage right now. But if there were to be some type of event or some type of accident and someone were to jump up and jump into action quickly and swiftly without having to think about it, we would say, oh, they have the virtue of courage. They were able to just pull it out and use it readily. Not because they were committing that specific action right then. They have courage, which enables them to act the way that they're acting now. Hope is like that. Hope is a virtue that enables us to act in certain ways. It's something that's given by God. It's something that completes and perfects us spiritually. It's something that explains why we act the way that we do when there's trials and there's tribulations. It's either because of the presence or the absence of hope in our life. For the believer, the hope is rooted in God, specifically in the work of what Jesus Christ has done. And so it's intimately connected with faith. God gives us grace, and the graces that God gives us are inseparable. You get faith, you get hope, you get love. You don't get 2 out of 3, you don't get 1 out of 3, and you don't get them separate at separate times. When God makes you a new creation, He grants you hope, faith, hope, and love by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what God, the Spirit of God, is doing when He makes us a new creation. He's granting us hope, causing us to abound in hope from the very moment of our regeneration, from the very moment of our birth. So we get faith, hope, and love, and faith and hope are intimately connected. Faith looks both backwards and forwards to that which has happened and to that which will happen. Hope looks forward. We talked about a little bit last week about how we don't hope for things that have already happened. We hope for things that have yet to happen. Faith takes a hold of the promises of God and holds on to them and trusts them. Hope anticipates all that is going to come for the one who has faith. What we see here in this text is that we are adorning ourselves with the hope of salvation. We looked at a quote from Gouge where he says, Ames, where he says, hope is a virtue which leads us to expect things which God has promised us. So you may have hope that you're going to get home today. We have good reason for that hope. God has not promised you that you're going to make it home today. If you don't make it home today because you die on the way home today, God has promised you that because of your faith in Jesus Christ, when you are absent from the body, you will be present with the Lord. Amen. That is where our supernatural hope is. That's where that hope that God has provided comes from. I may have hope that I'm going to make it home. There's good reasons for that. I expect it. It's a good thing I long for. But God hasn't promised me that. But God has promised me that I will be raised from the dead, that my body and soul will be united again as whole, and I will be restored and glorified and enjoy the blessed presence of God for all eternity. This is what we are adorning ourselves with. Hope, as we await while we're in spiritual battle. And this is necessary for us to persevere through difficult warfare. Could you imagine the way we've described Satan? The way we've described his person? The way we've described his work and his schemes? The way we've talked about the works of the evil one? If there was no Christ, would there be any hope for you to stand? If we knew the spiritual warfare, if we could see the spiritual warfare through the same eyes that we see it now in Christ Jesus, but we didn't have Christ, we would completely despair. You cannot stand against the devil. You cannot stand against the demons. You can barely stand against yourself. Your own flesh, we would be given to great despair. But we don't, as Christians now, look at the devil, look at his works, and look at the demons and think, we got this. We are not proud. We ought not to be proud, at least. Hope keeps us from that, as it reminds us, okay, what I'm hoping in is what God is going to do for me in Christ Jesus, not how I engage the devil, not how I engage in spiritual warfare. So God has granted this to us in salvation. We hope to grow in it as believers. And we do. Sometimes we have more hope. Sometimes we have less. Sometimes we despair. You know that time when you despair and you have to remind yourself, what has God said to me as one who is in Christ Jesus? We know there's times where we have pride. And we know there's times where we get angry with the Lord because we have unmet expectations when expecting things that God has not promised to give us in this life. So we ought to seek to grow, because within us, as a virtue, it is something that can increase and decrease. So we want to cultivate it, for this is what will help us to fight well in spiritual warfare. So hope enables perseverance through the difficulties of warfare as God grants it to you as the subject, enabling you to lift your head up, to look for your salvation, to engage in the work that God has called you to do. The second reason why we can say that hope enables perseverance through the difficulties of warfare is related to a point I've already begun to make, but we have to remember what Paul has already told us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. We must look at these words and read them as those who have received the free grace of God in Christ Jesus. Remember that you were at that time, who, you Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. We didn't have faith in Christ because we were separate from Christ. We were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. So the religion that we had was not the religion from God. We did not have the types and shadows given to us. And what's it say? Having no hope and without God in the world. There is no way in which we could have engaged in spiritual warfare against the devil, against his schemes, and against those who are of the heavenly realm if we did not have hope. And we were those who once did not have it. And we can say this in two ways. Objectively, we had no hope from God in the future. We may have had a natural hope, but we had no supernatural hope. We had no promise from God of our good and our well-being in our future state. We also, because we didn't have any object of hope, we didn't have any hope within ourselves, within the subject. These things are always going hand in hand when we're talking about these virtues. When there's faith in something that God has said, there's faith inside the person. There's hope in what God has promised, and there's hope inside the person. There's a correspondence between the thing on the outside and the thing on the inside. There's a correspondence between my eyes which see and the things that I see with my eyes. There's a correspondence between subject and object. Apart from Christ, there was no hope outside of us, and there was also no hope inside of us. We may not have realized it. We may have had hope in things that could not meet our needs. We may have had hope in good things. If I just have a family, stable job, my life will be good. Well, it is good to have a family and it is good to have a stable job, but these things are not ultimate. Or we may have hoped in vain things that were wicked and evil, seeking to live a life of pleasure, hoping that from phase to phase, fleshly pleasure would meet all of the needs that we had in this life. It's possible that what we experienced within ourselves before Christ was that we had no hope whatsoever. We had no forward-looking disposition. We did not think about tomorrow and what it brought or what it could possibly bring for us. Hope was not even something that we considered. We didn't consider the future. We didn't consider tomorrow. Or we may have been in complete despair, recognizing the turmoil that lied ahead. That was the state that we were in apart from Christ. But God has freely granted us hope. And with that comes the third point that helps support this doctrine, which is the object of hope, which enables us to persevere through the difficulties of warfare. Listen to Paul's words just a few pages over in your Bibles in the book of Colossians, which comes after Philemon. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So Paul says, we give thanks to God for you. And there's a certain time when this happened, when they started praying for these people. When did it happen? Since we've heard of your faith in Christ, your belief in Jesus Christ. Since the preaching of the gospel has come to you, you've received Christ and you have believed in Christ Jesus. And the love which you have for all the saints. When there's faith in Christ, there is love for Christ's people. These go together, as I have already said. They're not separated. There's faith, there's love, and you guessed it, there's hope. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. There is hope, there is goods that you are expecting and waiting to receive. They're yours, they're secure. They're in a place where rust and moth do not destroy. No thieves can break in and steal your hope. It is in the most secure place, and it is assuredly yours. Christ is there, guarding it all for you, waiting to give you the fullness of your salvation at the proper time. Why is there real hope? Because there's faith. How does faith evidence itself? It evidences itself in love towards all the saints. So as we engage in spiritual warfare, we stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ, taking up the shield of faith, lifting up our heads, keeping our reason about us as we engage in the tumult of warfare, recognizing that whatever happens to me in this life, my hope is secured by God. Which leads us to the fourth point, which is the assurance of hope. It's good to have hope in ourselves. It's good to recognize that there was a time when we had no hope, but God has granted it to us freely. And it's good to recognize that hope is not merely something that's within ourselves, but that there's an object of hope as we are awaiting the day when we are with our Lord. But it's also good to know that there's great assurance for our hope. That as we contemplate our hope, that as we think about our hope, we ought to have a greater expectation that it will most surely be met. There's not going to be a lack. And this assurance enables us to endure. If we didn't have assurance, if all we had was hope in the subject, and we knew there was an object of hope, but we weren't sure of it, it would be difficult to engage in spiritual warfare. But there's great assurance of our hope. The assurance that we have, again, we can speak of it both objectively and subjectively, right? We can speak about the fact that as we look at our hope, as we look at what God has promised, it most surely will come to pass. We can grow in a greater sense of our assurance, but one of the ways we do that is by realizing all the ways in which our hope is sure. Think of the words that Peter gives us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, where he writes these words. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. There's a longing, there's a yearning, there's a waiting of the full consummation of all things in our salvation. And this is sure. The Christ who saved us will see us one day. And not only will He see us, but we will see Him face to face. These are things that we look forward to, that joy inexpressible and full of glory as we await. We also can think of other things that we look forward to that are secured for us. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 23, verse 6, it says this, "But perceiving that one group were the Sadducees and the others were the Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, 'Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees, and I am on trial for the hope of the resurrection of the dead.'" This is another thing that we are looking forward to and we are hoping in and we are assured of by Christ Jesus. He is one who has risen from the dead. And so we know that we too will be made just like Him. Another thing that we can describe as the object of our hope is just that blessed presence that the Apostle John talks about in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Where he says these words. Beginning in verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared to us what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope," that is, that we will see Him just as He is, "this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So we have the consummation of salvation looking forward to as our hope, the resurrection of the body looking forward to as our hope, and the presence of God looking forward to as our hope. And the grounds for all of this are found in God. The promises of the Father who causes hope to abound in us. The God of all hope gives hope to His beloved children. How do we know our hope is sure? God is the God of all hope. How do we know our hope is sure? Everything that Jesus Christ has done for us helps us to understand. This is why Peter will say, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He has most surely accomplished it. He will most surely bring it to pass." So we have the Father, we have the Son, and we also have the Holy Spirit. Right? Paul talks about how God causes hope to abound in us, helping us understand the great assurance we have. And how does He do this? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who causes hope to abound in us by His work of regenerating and indwelling, causing us to read and see and understand the things that we find in Holy Scripture and working in us holiness. The grounds of our assurance are the promises of the Father, the accomplishment of the Son, and the application of the work of redemption by the Spirit to those who are God's children. And we need this because of our fifth and final point. There is an assault on hope. And so we need hope because hope enables perseverance to the difficulties of warfare. Satan seeks to attack our hope. Now, Satan cannot attack the object of our hope. Satan can't undo what God has promised. We see that played out for us in the Gospels. Satan can't undo the work of Christ. Satan can't undo the work of the Spirit of God. So, where do we think he turns? He turns towards us. He can't attack our object of hope. He can't shake what is ours in heaven. So instead, what does he seek to do? He seeks to shake us. Think of what Pastor Dave has been preaching on. One of the ways that Satan can help shake us, or can attempt to shake us, is by causing us to see how long it's been since Christ was here. And when will He return? You really have hope? How many people have gone before you with hope and have died and have not seen their Lord? Listen to the words of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Know this, first of all, in the last days, mockers will come with their mockings, following their own lust and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." Everything is continuing just as it was. Where? What hope do you have? How is that different from all the others who have hope and who wait and see absolutely nothing? If Satan is going to attack our hope in what is to come, he will do so with regard to our perseverance. How long has it been since the Lord was here, and when will He come again? There's other ways in which He can do it with regard to time. How long has your trial been? How long has your suffering been? And where has God been for you through this time? One of the ways that hope can be tested is through the perseverance of time. And Satan will seek to remind us of how long our trials are, of how long it has been since Christ promised He will return, and He has not returned. But sometimes it's not just time that tests our perseverance. Sometimes it's the great difficulties. Sometimes difficulties don't last for a long time, but they're so sudden and they're so violent. And Satan seeks to use these trials to shake our hope. Think of the words of Job, "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Though I suffer the worst that I could possibly suffer in losing my life." Satan wants to cause us to look at the temporal things. Will you hope in God if it costs you your life? Will it hope in God through all your... Are you going to hope in God through all this suffering that God is bringing about, bringing you through this painful point right up until death? Will you still hope in Him? Satan wants to attack our perseverance. He does so with time and with ferocious attacks on our body, seeking to uproot the hope that we have in the Lord. Satan also can assault our hope by giving us lesser hopes, lesser expectations. Think of the words in the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter, where we see sometimes we are easily entertained with lesser hopes. Luke chapter 23, verse 8. This is Christ before Herod. Now, Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. Oh, let me come. Let me see what good thing I can obtain. Well, what good thing could Herod have obtained? Salvation. But that's not what he wanted. He wanted to see miracles. Others in the scriptures want to see riches. Think of the words of Acts chapter 16, verse 19. But when their master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. What did they want? They wanted riches. When all these people are being converted, what are they going to lose? Their riches. I'm going to lose my money. That's what my hope is in. And it's never really just in money. It's the things that money is seeming to be able to provide for us. This is where we should also hear the words of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Paul's not rebuking people for being rich. Paul's not despising people for being rich. We are never taught to envy or hate those who have wealth. Rather, if people have wealth, what they are taught to do is not to become proud or not to place all their hope in riches. Why? Because they are uncertain. The God of all hope is not uncertain. The riches that we have in this life are uncertain. And some, what we could say, is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. Verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. We come to Christ for a hope in this life. It could be a good hope. It could be marriage. It could be enjoyment with people who have like values. It could be peace in this life. But if it's only for this life, whatever it is, if it's only bound to this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. Does knowing Christ make this life better? I think all Christians would say yes. Does it make it easier? I think a lot of Christians would say, well, in some ways, yes. And in some ways, no, it doesn't. It often makes things harder. But my hope is not merely in this life. Christ is not merely for this life. The hope that we have is for all things in the life to come. So Satan wants to attack our hope. He'll do it with lesser hopes in this life, even using Christ's name to get us to have hopes merely in this life. And that is pitiable. So Satan wants to attack our hope. He'll do it with regard to our perseverance with time and the strength of trial. If he wants to attack our hopes, he'll do it by offering lesser hopes, like miracles or riches or just anything in this life. Or if Satan wants to attack our hope, he'll do it with deformed hope. He'll do it with presumption, like is described in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7, verses 8, 9, and 10. Which read as follows. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered. That you may do all these abominations. Has this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your sight? "Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord," causing us to presume upon the grace of God, that we may live a lawless life and come in and say, "We're delivered." This is presumption. Satan seeks to deform our hope with presumption. Satan also seeks to deform our hope with despair. Look at Judas. He was a man who came to the end of his life and he had absolutely no hope. Evidence, by the way, in which he killed himself. So Satan seeks to assault our hope. He cannot attack the object of our hope, but he can attack us, the subject. In doing so, he can attack our perseverance. He can attack us by trying to deceive us with lesser hopes. And he can seek to deform the hope that is in us with presumption or despair. This is why, beloved, we need to grow in hope as that which will help enabling us to persevere through the difficulties of warfare. So we began to talk a little bit last week about ways that we can cultivate hope in our lives. You can't cultivate hope apart from faith. Faith and hope come together. You can't have hope in things to come. You can't have hope in the next life if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ. You must have faith in our Lord. You must have faith in the object of our hope. If you don't have Christ as the object of your faith, you will not have all the things that God has promised as the object of your hope. So, the first way to cultivate hope is through faith in Jesus Christ. There's other ways that we can cultivate hope. And we seek to, we want to long to. Hope is a good thing. We talked about it a little bit last week, being an anchor for our souls. The author of Hebrews in the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 17, reminds us of this. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement and take hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus Christ has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We want to cultivate the hope that is given to us from the God who is unchanging, that is found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, how can we do this? Well, first, how can we cultivate this hope? First, we can be assured of the object of our hope. We can be assured of the object of our hope. The greater we know God, the greater we know Christ, the greater our hope will be. For we'll recognize the one who is the object of our hope. We'll recognize the one upon whom all of our hope hangs as we come to God in Christ Jesus. And as we seek to come to the Lord, and as we seek to know Him and understand Him, we will have a hope that Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, hope does not disappoint. There will be no disappointment in our hope. Whatever you lose in this life, whoever you lose in this life, however you depart from this life, there will be absolutely no disappointment, for you have hope in God. So we need to grow in a great assurance of our hope by coming to know the God of our hope. The greater we know our God, the greater our hope will be. And so we'll be able to have things said about us like what was said about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. Verse 18, in hope against hope, that is, by that supernatural hope infused in him by the work of the Spirit of God at regeneration, he had hope in things which nature could not promise him. We would call almost anybody else hopeless. People your guys' age, Abraham, don't have kids. In hope against hope, he believed. There's faith and hope connected. So that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured of what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And so as we study God, as we study the promises of God, we grow in great assurance of our hope. So what is one way we can cultivate this virtue in us? Get to know God. Get to know Christ. Another way that we can do it, this is the one that we touched on last week, was reading the Scriptures. How do we come to know God? How do we come to know Christ? How do we come to know all the promises that God has made? How do we come to know what God has given us? Through study in the Holy Scriptures. As Paul talks about in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, these were written so that we might have hope. The greater our knowledge of the Scripture is, the greater our reading of the Scripture is, the greater our appreciation of sitting under the preached Word of God is, the greater our hope will be. Third, look to Christ. The more regularly, the more frequently that we read and study the Scriptures, and we understand who Christ is and what Christ has done for us, we will have great hope. Listen to what was said right after Jesus Christ had died and risen from the dead. In Luke chapter 24, verse 21, we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. He did. He rose again from the dead. He is the Redeemer. So they look back and they think, He died. He's done. There's nothing. They had no hope. They were without hope in the world. They had despair. We look to Christ as our risen Lord, and it gives us great hope. We look back in faith, and we look forward in hope to the resurrection. A fourth way we can cultivate our hope is by believing in the promises of God. Making sure we understand what they are. We don't want to believe in what God has promised, but what God has promised, we most surely want to believe. And so as we seek to understand the promises that God has made towards us who are in Christ Jesus, that will cultivate hope that is within us. Fifth, pursue courage or fortitude, both naturally and spiritually. One of the ways that we can help cultivate hope, because hope and courage are so intimately connected with one another, is by developing courage and fortitude in our life. And some of the ways we can do that is by learning how to be more patient. Hope requires time. Time waiting for something to come requires patience. If you're going to wait well, I guess you don't have to wait well, right? But if you're going to wait well, you should be a patient person. Sometimes our impatience over things in this world, things that happen day to day, impatience towards our spouse, impatience towards our children, impatience towards our coworkers, impatience towards our government, impatience towards things that are coming to us. As we sin in these areas, what this sin does is affect our ability to hope. Why? Because hope is about patiently waiting to receive what God promised. So as we seek to cultivate patience in our life, this will be conducive to the growth of hope within our souls. We also then want to make sure that we're understanding, as we do this, who God is and what He has said as we wait throughout this world, such that we can come to passages like Psalm 37:7, which reads, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret." Are you a fretter? Are you a worrier? "Because of him who prospers in his way." You see the evil that's running around, and you fret, you worry, you become impatient. Scripture says don't. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Instead, hope in God. Which leads us to our next point, which is set your eyes upward. The believer is one who must recognize he's not like the beasts of the field. He must have his eyes heavenward. Hope requires that we view things eschatologically. Hope requires that we look towards the end. That's what hope is. It's waiting for God to give what He has promised. These things are coming at the end, which means we look at the end not as like a drug to numb us to the present reality. We look at the end rather to inform how we should live rightly, not in a numbed manner, but in a joyous manner in our present reality. Listen to Psalm 121:1. I lift up my eyes, a song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. We set our eyes heavenward. And as we set our eyes heavenward, looking for our hope, that may be in the midst of trials, it may be in the midst of temptation, we cry out to God, lifting up our eyes to heaven, asking God to spare us, asking God to save us, asking God to heal us, asking God to hold us fast. And as we lift our eyes to heaven, we will not be ashamed. So may our eyes be ever set heavenward towards our glorious triune God, for there is our help and our hope. Let us pray.